My primary objective this morning was to be able to talk to the church here at Pisgah First, and generally in my experiences, we have more visitors on Sunday nights and then throughout the weekdays, so we'll touch more bases with those that might be lost or those that might need to hear specific messages. So that was my primary thinking behind this morning's sermon, and from what I did a little bit ago and from what we're going to do now as well. You can turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 3, and that'll be where we start here this morning. Ephesians, the third chapter. And I believe we already saw a little bit ago as to what the lesson is going to be on here this morning. It's God's plan for a strong church. Over the past couple of years, I know this congregation in particular has been hit pretty hard with some events, sudden things that's happened both to you as an individual and maybe collectively as a group. Stuff still happening, you know, random surgeries and sicknesses and illnesses and things like that. So many of us go through very trying times in our life, and they're unexplainable. We wish we could have an answer. We wish we could have an answer right then and there. That's why that happened, you know. But sometimes it doesn't always happen. And so as a result of that, sometimes we get spiritually deflated. And I'm talking spiritually deflated. It's not fun to go through. You know, it's almost like that, you hear the common terms of being having a monkey on my back or that 1,000-pound weight on my shoulder. And you know, it's almost like you're, you know, going through mud trying to walk and stuff. And I'm talking about from a spiritual standpoint. And oftentimes your spiritual ailments kind of lead to physical ailments. And from the flip side of that, sometimes when you're physically have physical ailments, sometimes that can lead to emotional and it can lead to spiritual ailments as well. So while this lesson is indeed entitled God's Plan for a Strong Church, guess what? We're the church. And so this lesson is designed to help you as an individual, maybe help you overcome some things, maybe some tragedy, maybe some physical ailments, maybe some unexplainable events that's taken place in your own personal life. And at the same time, when you get healed, when you get strengthened, it does it to the church as well. And so that's what the whole purpose and point of this morning's lesson is here this morning. Look at some facts and considering about the church. And then this, we can flip over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, beginning, where we can read right from the beginning that God conceived the church before time began. And it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This goes in connection with what we already talked about this morning, right? We come here to understand what God wants out of me, to understand what God wants out of you, to understand purpose, to understand direction. So many common things that we have questions on in our lives. I know when I was in college, I didn't know what was going on in my life, especially my freshman, even sophomore year in college. I switched majors four or five different times. I had no direction. I had no purpose. I had no meaning. What am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? Very challenging, especially for a young person. Very challenging, I'm sure, especially for those that are older, when you think to yourselves, okay, what now? What's going to happen now? What direction does God see for me now? We come here to obtain the manifold wisdom of God. We get into the knowledge of the Scriptures, and that's why it's so important, not just when we come together to worship, but throughout the week as well. Amber and I, just riding in the car, we'll talk about various Bible subjects. I'll pop a CD, our church singing CD that we had back in February, and we'll just sing some songs. You know, to understand God, to understand what He wants out of us. I already gave the example earlier about how I question God. You know, God, are you listening to me? Are you understanding me, God? Why am I going through what I'm going through? And the very next service, God answered me. The very next day. And then Travis's entire lesson was about when we question God. So we come here to obtain that manifold wisdom of God. We understand, and I know a majority of this I'm preaching to the choir here this morning, but God purchased the church with the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that it was His blood and His blood alone that was able to be shed so that we might have what we have today. Can you imagine a life without Jesus? Can you imagine a life without Him going to the cross and dying for us? Can you imagine a life where you have mistake after mistake that pretty much just gets rolled up into one ball? But we have Jesus Christ that we can go to and say, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. God, help me find a path that doesn't lead me down that direction anymore, because I've seen what that direction has taken me, and I don't want to go there anymore. We know that God brought the church forth by the Holy Spirit. And I've got a lot of verses in here, but due to time and everything, I throw the verses in there so you can write them down and continue the study at home as well. So I don't cover every single verse that I have up here. And God used the means of preaching to bring men to the church. That's why we preach. That's why we teach, so that we can bring each other to Christ, that we can encourage each other and uplift each other and allow each other to understand and to know who exactly Jesus Christ is and what he can do for your life. And that's the message that we need to be presenting to other people as well. Don't think for a second. My little boy, back in October, got diagnosed with epilepsy. And it was a pretty event, you know, when he first had his first major seizure. And so we were at Children's Medical Center that night. And it all just kind of hit me, you know, because my wife and I crying, emotional, what happened, you know, what's going on. We found him unconscious in his room. And we thought, wow, what's going on? Call 911. So we're at Children's Medical Center that night, and he's getting tests and evaluations going and stuff. And I'm walking up and down those halls, and I see kids back in these rooms with tubes coming out of their noses, hooked up to every machine in the world, some with no hair, which kind of led me to believe maybe you're battling cancer and stuff like that. And I sat there, and I had a couple of tears obviously rolling down my eyes, and I kind of sat there and braced against the wall, shut my eyes, and I just prayed a prayer. And I said, God, thank you for epilepsy. Because I'll take this and I'll run with it if that's what you're going to give us. And boy, have we learned a lot. Patience, understanding, you know, all this. God puts you through things in life where you might not understand it right then and there. But afterwards you think, ah, I get it now. I get it now. He's doing great now, by the way, in case you were concerned. God, and then the birthday of the church. When a church first came about, well, obviously it was on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Read the entire chapter. Talking about the birthday or the existence, the formation of the church. Pentecost, the year of our Lord when he was crucified. The ultimate meaning of the Pentecost was fulfilled when the first fruits of the world were harvested into the house of God. About that day, on that day, this Bible says about 3,000 souls were added to the church. Can you imagine? Any more, if we get 3 souls in a year, we're thinking, man, prosperous year, right? 3,000 one day. Oh, I'm a visual person. That's why I put these together. It might be some of my ADD going on, but I'm a visual person. And sometimes when I read that statement, I close my eyes and I just picture myself there like a river and people just going down to the river and ministers assisting them in baptism, just one after another, until about 3,000 have come and gone. Wow. And one day I hope to meet all those individuals and say, what exactly was it? What kind of, I know the message that was preached and taught of Jesus Christ, but what was it? You know, what was the message? What in the message really pricked you in the heart, you know, per se? So Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, up at the top there, it says, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I can't wait for that day where all those of like precious faith are in one accord and in one place. And by Acts 4:4, there was about 5,000 men, it says, in the church. Wow. We have what here today? 30, 40, maybe 50 people here? 5,000. That's a pretty awesome congregation, if you ask me. Look at some more facts about this, how God gave the church purpose. Okay, we understand the church became existing. We understand now that there is a church and what it's all about. So what's the purpose? Why go? We talked about that already a little bit this morning, didn't we? Some think the purpose of the church is for various different aspects. And I've already kind of talked a little bit about these. Some people view it as nothing short of a social club. Some people look at it as a provider of coffee and carnal meals and stuff like that. After services, we all go down to the basement and we pig out and we eat. Some people look at it as a means of entertainment. Hey, I saw a movie last night. I want to go and hear a guy speak and maybe look at a PowerPoint presentation, whatever the case might be, right? Some people look at it as a babysitter's club. I can pass my child off to the daycare and go out in the sanctuary and be kid-free for a while, right? Broken family crisis center, people view it as. And some people just say, well, and I love this one, a service department for providing weddings and funerals. Hey, if I want to get married in that church, I've got to go to that church, and I got to go through like a little counseling session with that church's minister, even though I'm not Episcopalian or I'm not Catholic, so I guess I'll have to go to the Catholic church for a while or whatever the case might be, right? So that's how people view the church. I know some friends of mine, that very last statement, that's why I put it in there, told me that. I'm not really part of that denomination or anything, but I got to go to please my wife and my fiance and so we can get married to that church. God gave the church purpose. First and foremost is to submit to her husband. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Savior of the body. So to submit himself or herself to her husband, Jesus Christ. That's what we are to do. We are to submit ourselves one to another as well to be servants to Jesus Christ. To be the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the latter part of that verse states, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we are to teach the lost about salvation. We are to instruct those who are saved and how to be more built up, to be more edified, to be more encouraged as best as we possibly can. And don't think for a second that's just the minister's responsibility. I told you already, when I come in here this morning, I had hugs, I had handshakes and stuff. I needed that for me. Any minister worth their salt will tell you the exact same thing. They need that for themselves as well. And I have seen ministers that walk around thinking they know everything, that think that they're Mr. Big Shot and everybody's there to see them and stuff like that. Foolishness. Absolute foolishness. It's never about the minister and it's never about each other. It's about Jesus Christ and serving him and what we can do to better educate self on how to get to the road, to lead down the straight and narrow road that leads into salvation or righteousness, and then to uplift and edify each other to the most holy faith. That's what it's all about. And that's the purpose of the church, helping the poor needy saints, Romans 15, 25 to 27. You know, that's what the collection is taken up for, to help those who are less fortunate, to help those who are in dire need, to continue and carry on the work of the church. So what I want to do at this particular time is look at the church at Jerusalem and understand what made it so strong, what made its members so strong. No doubt their members went through some trying times, much like we do. No doubt that their members, remember, there were martyrs. Stephen comes to mind. Martyrs for the cause of Jesus Christ. Just a couple days ago, I don't know if you saw it, was on the front page of Yahoo, there was a woman over in Sudan that recently converted from Muslim to Christianity, and she's being put to death for it. It's still happening. And I'm not making that up. If I'm not mistaken, she's 8 months pregnant. So things are still happening nowadays where people, you know, we go through our issues here. People all on the other side of the world have issues as well. Thanks be to God, we live in the country we do. We can talk Democrat, Republican, Tea Party all we want, but we live in an awesome country. We can worship God in spirit and truth and not be molested, not have guards breaking down our doors and threatening to murder every single one of us or put us all to death for worshiping our God, to worshiping the God in spirit and in truth. Well, first and foremost, we read that this was a church that was filled with learning. Turn over to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to stay there for a couple minutes. It was a church that was filled with learning. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I'll put a couple of their translations on here to kind of get us another better understanding. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, and they kept their attention fixed on the apostles' teaching. Can we say the same thing? Why we come here, why we engage in a Bible study, because I want to continue steadfastly in what the apostles preached, which was Jesus. I want to devote myself because I have that desire, I have that passion, I have that energy for the cause of Christ and all of the teaching that the apostles taught, which was Jesus Christ. And I want to keep my attention fixated upon that of Jesus Christ and spiritual things. It is so easy today to get your mind fixated upon other things. The television, the internet, your iPads and tablets and stuff like that. You can pull up so much stuff that is so easily accessible that Christians should not be engaged in or be looking at. I read a statistic the other day where in the last 5 years, pornography has gotten so much more easily obtainable to just simply on our smartphones. I've got a dumb phone, so I don't have that problem. I've got the old flip phone, you know. And so we can put it on our phones, on our tablets, on our TVs, on our computers, things that we should not be engaged in, things that we should not be looking at. It is so much easier to access than it was even 5 years ago. So we've got to do something, guys. We've got to do something. That stuff is on the round every corner. We go to our friend's house. We go to work. We go everywhere. And that stuff is everywhere, it seems like. I'm not talking about just, you know, pornography and stuff, but your favorite television shows are trying to take as much clothing off as they possibly can. And don't think for a second it's not starting to creep into the church as well. Are some of us, or do we know some people that are wearing things that maybe shouldn't be wearing, you know? Modesty. The Bible doesn't have a specific dress code per se, but it does talk about modesty for both men and women. And I think that's something all of us ministers, myself included, need to teach a lot more on. So we got to do something to keep our attention fixated upon Jesus Christ. And doing it together. Doing it together, not just always by ourselves. A church, again, continued to be filled with learning. They continued daily on one with another accord, daily with one accord in the temple. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 46. It was a daily devotion. I mean, there's Christians nowadays, we're lucky if we get to the Bible outside of the worship service once, twice a week, if it's convenient for us, you know? Think about these things. We are supposed to be God-fearing, Christian-believing people, yet our Bibles stay closed more than our TV stays off. Yeah, and then all on top of that, it was a daily devotion, not just with themselves, but with other people. Talked about the church in Nigeria, it worships 5 times a week. That's continuing steadfastly daily with one another and with one accord, right? Yet some people struggle to be in the same service with people for 2 hours. Can't wait to get to the doors. I've known people before that as soon as that amen hits, boom, out the door. I'm see you later. I want nothing to do with those people in there. I understand events happen. Maybe we've got to be somewhere at 12:15 or something, but on a reoccurring basis, happens all the time. All right. Don't know if they really want to be here or not, right? So a daily devotion with others. Some even use excuses why they don't even want to come, why they don't even want to be here. At the end of the day, I've heard this preacher say this one time. He says, if we can't get along with our fellows of brothers and sisters in Christ here on earth, how on earth do we expect to get along with them in heaven? True statement, right? How can we get along with each other? If we can't get along with each other here on earth, do we expect to get along in heaven? True statement. And a daily devotion with unity. They were unified for the cause of Jesus Christ. I said already, look at the plethora of churches nowadays that were once good, strong, sound congregations of the Lord's church. You go, ever go on vacation and you think, you know, Google Church of Christ? All right, I'll check that one out. And you walk in and say, where am I at? What is this? Did I walk into the right church? Yeah, Church of Christ, sure enough, you know. So the church is getting more and more and more unrecognizable. And it's up to us to keep it recognizable. All of us faithful brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So is the church, we ask the question, is the church filled with the Spirit to learn today? Or do we have the common clock watchers? Is Brock going to stop at any time now? Because I've got a roast in the oven. I've got stuff going on after services. This needs to speed up. He's already been talking for 20 minutes. I honestly and sincerely spoke one time for 35 minutes. And had somebody at another church come up to me and say, hey, you know, you got to be careful because good gospel preachers only spend about 30 minutes on a lesson. I'm like, wow, 5 minutes and I'm getting ridiculed for it, you know? So people that watch are clock watchers, Christians versus complainers, they complain regarding sermons over 30 minutes. Is he ever going to be quiet? You know, it's not about the content. It's about the person and the presentation and stuff. Now, on top of that, I, as a minister, have to know my audience and know that there might be people that have struggling back problems and people with young children that might be, struggling in the services and stuff like that. So I've got to know that. And I'm not going to get up here and preach for 2 or 3 hours and stuff, things of that nature, right? But at the same time, as I said about the individual earlier, 35 minutes, and you should have cut it off at 30. Gladly watch television shows, kicking back on our houses, on our couches, feet propped up and stuff, and watch a 2, 3, 4-hour movie or sporting event or something like that, but we'll complain about a worship service. I shouldn't say we, but you hear complaints about a worship service. Do we really enjoy coming here? I mean, that's bottom line. This is a blessing. This isn't an obligation. This isn't a have to. This is a I get to. And I hope and pray that if you hear nothing else from me say here this morning, that it's embedded in your hearts. This is a blessing. This is not obligation. This is a blessing. Every opportunity that we get to come. The people on the other side of the world right now would love to have this freedom, love to have this opportunity. And think about that next time we say, I don't really want to go. I got a graduation party on Sunday afternoon, so I'm going to skip Sunday morning or something along those lines, you know. Sporting event, whatever the case might be. And so we have people also that come here and just say, you know what, I need a good snooze. I need to sit in the back of the auditorium. I just need to close my eyes and get a good nap in. I know some of us are on medication, too, that keeps us struggling to be awake. So don't get me wrong, I understand that. But then there's also people that say, you know what, I just need a good nap. I'm going to go to church and get a nap. and view it nothing more than a nap. And then people that just say, I'm not going to go altogether. I know that's the common message it seems like I'm talking about this morning. That's why I'm kind of delivering it the way I am this morning, because I'm talking to the church here and mainly wanting you to understand for yourselves, if this is your passion, if this is your desire, if this is your game six of the 2013 World Series, that you wouldn't give $20,000, if somebody offered you $20,000 not to go, you'd say, forget the money. I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to do it in spirit and truth. So many people have what can the church do for me? How much money can I get out of it, you know? And we should not have that mentality. So the question then arises, should a church expect growth if several don't come preparing and expecting to learn? No. How are we going to grow? I once saw on a church website, it says, members expected, visitors welcome. That's across the board. Members are expected to be here. Visitors are more than welcome to come. And hopefully that's the philosophy that we've all adapted to and heed by. A church filled with fellowship. Acts 2, I told you not to flip away from there. Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly, which we talked about, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And fellowship. We've already talked a lot about fellowship this morning, but fellowship, meaning sharing. Sharing our knowledge. I come up here and I'm sharing the knowledge of the PowerPoint slides and the scriptures and the thought process that I have with you this morning. And my hope isn't for you to think, well, Brock knows what he's talking about or something along those lines. My hope is that I can prick you in the heart, or I can give you a good spiritual shot in the arm, that I can energize you, that I can motivate you, that I can encourage you to be the best Christian soldier for the cause of Christ that you can possibly be. No matter what you're going through, no matter what trials or temptations or persecutions or sufferings or emotional turmoil or physical ailments that you might have, my job is to motivate you, to uplift you, and inspire you to be the best Christian that you can possibly be. And don't think for a second when I come here, I don't get the exact same thing. And I need that from every single one of you. I need that sharing. Maintain by walking in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7. You know, if you see a brother or sister, struggling in life, I don't care how young you are. You know, this has been several years ago, but I saw one of my elders that looked like they were struggling. They were coming to church with a bad attitude. Didn't want anybody around them, and they just kind of wanted to be a loner. And so I approached them about it. You know, young, early 20-year-old me, you know, and they kind of looked at me like I was weird, like an idiot. Like, what are you doing talking to me? But then I got a phone call later that week and say, hey, I just want to let you know, I really appreciate that. I just needed somebody to talk to. And it's nice that somebody recognized that I was struggling that day. Wasn't feeling the best, but I appreciate it. I'm a text messaging fiend right now. You know, if I see one of my fellow brothers or sisters in Christ at Fairborn not there, we all have a great open line of communication. If somebody's not going to be there, they'll text me. Hey, Brock, just to let you know, down on my back, had to take some Vicodin, about to pass out. Just want to let you know, pray for me. I really appreciate it. Hey, will do. Put you on the prayer list. You know, or even throughout the week. Hey, how you doing? How you holding up? Some of you probably have gotten texts from me before throughout the week. And it's just because I want to say hi. How you doing? How's life treating you? What's going on? You want to talk about anything? You want me to shut up? Whatever the case is, you know? So we need that from each other. And we need to keep each other in check. Keep each other accountable for all things that we do in this life. And I don't know how many times where I've gotten a random text message from somebody. And I needed to talk to somebody. I said, Brock, how you doing? Really and truly, not having a great day. Thanks for the text, though. I needed it. Can we talk later, Brock? Yeah, absolutely. I'd love to talk to somebody. And the vice versa. The same thing has happened to me. So being there for each other, friends, not just at the worship service, but outside as well. I think this congregation on like the third Sundays for a handful of years or something along those lines has like a get-together at somebody's house or something. Fantastic. You just don't see that happening a lot nowadays. But that is fantastic. That extended fellowship. We all need that. Both from a collective and personal standpoint, we need this fellowship. I talked about that earlier, right? From an individual standpoint and from a collective standpoint, we need this fellowship, one with each other. We come together to contribute. We come together contribute. And we come together to share with each other as well. Thoughts, feelings, all kinds of other different aspects of life. Fellowship, seen in another different passage over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Or teaching my little boy to quote this, my wife has been putting it kind of in a song format. But be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the verse that we kind of talk about. But Romans 12, 10 also, it kind of talks along the same lines, talking about affection towards each other. Be kindly affectionate one towards another with brotherly love and honor, preferring each other. But as I said earlier, I know Christians that would rather go to the complete bum stranger down the road than they would ever talk to another fellow brother and sister in Christ Jesus. That's a terrible attitude, guys. Absolute terrible attitude. So the affection that we have for each other. When we see each other struggling in life, just go up and, how you doing? Worst case scenario, that person's not going to want to talk to you maybe right then, but they might want to get back to you later. And you have no idea how much they might appreciate that. Look at fellowship being destroyed. But if you bite and devour one another, Galatians 5:15, take heed that there be not consumed one, that you be not consumed one of another. Have you ever seen, I'm sure this is the older brethren in here, know more examples than I can, but I've known people and almost in getting ready to duke it out in a church parking lot. Fists up, ready to roll, you know? WWF here, or E, here we come, you know? Terrible. Absolutely terrible. Jealousy. Backbiting, devouring each other. That's not what this Christian life is all about. And so I want to encourage you all here this morning, even outside of the body of Christ, if you have somebody in your mind that you have quarrels against, that you cannot stand, that you have envy towards, that you have jealousy towards, that you have just this hatred feeling towards, get it out of your heart now and pray for those individuals. Single-handedly, you'll hear me say this probably throughout this week, the most difficult aspect in my Christian life is Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, loving your enemies, blessing them which persecute you. Difficult. I struggle with it sometimes. We all do, I'm sure, because our humanistic reaction is when somebody does something mean or nasty or negative to us, we think, all right, I'm getting you back times two. You stole from me, I'm stealing twice as much from you. You hit me with your right fist, I'm hitting you with my right and left. You know, that just that common mentality. And that's what society teaches us. That's the modern day age of thinking, right? But that's not the Christian way of thinking. That should not be what's in our hearts. Because every single person upon the face of this earth has a soul, and that soul has the potential to be saved. And as I already said, you might be the only Bible that somebody ever opens upon the face of this earth. Your example and how you exemplify yourself and the sisters in Christ and how, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 4, if I'm not mistaken, talking about how the wives should treat their husbands because they are good testimonies and good examples to other people and how what it takes to live a good Christian life and what it takes to be a good Christian wife. And so don't think for a second that other people are not watching you. I had somebody come up to me a few years ago. And this did not give me a big head or anything, trust me, I promise you. But they came up and said, Brock, you're my favorite gospel preacher. And this was one of those people that like sat in the very back that I never heard spoken two words as long as I've known them. And I was floored. I'm like, wow, thanks. I appreciate it, you know? So we got to maintain a good spirituality about ourselves and the life that we live. And understand that people are watching every move that we make. All different sorts of things. Backbiting, gossip, and slander. I talked about a lot of those already. Matthew 12, 25. Jesus knew their thoughts. Instead of them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And our congregation here at Pisgah will not stand if we have all these other different things that we're talking about. Gossiping, slander. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? No. Go to that person. If you see somebody struggling spiritually, hey, I saw your car at the local bar the other night when I drove by. What's going on? You shouldn't be there. Something going on in your life that's driving you in that direction? Be there for each other as best as we possibly can. So can a church expect to grow if the members do not share with each other? The answer is an emphatic no. The church at Jerusalem also was a church that was filled with prayers. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly, obviously, in the doctrine. Apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, we've talked about, in the breaking of bread and communion, which we've talked about this morning as well, and in prayers. And in prayers. They used prayer, bottom line. Not a lot to say about this, right? Praying for each other, praying for your enemies. You see somebody struggling, pray for them. And don't hesitate to pray. I can't tell you how many times driving into work in the morning, I'll turn my car radio off, yes, nice quiet drive, and I'll just sit there and have a conversation with God. You don't have to close your eyes or just have a conversation with God like he's sitting right there in the passenger seat, talking about your struggles, talking about your weaknesses, giving thanks for the things that you do. God, thanks for this job I'm going to. I needed it. I need it to support my family. Just have a conversation with God. They believed in prayer also. So can a church expect to grow if it doesn't believe or use prayer? Absolutely not. And then our last topic we'll talk about this morning, and then the lesson will be yours, is that the church in Jerusalem was a church filled with fear, respect towards God. They continued steadfastly. We've already read all that. And breaking of bread and prayer, then fear came upon every soul in verse 43. Is fear upon you here this morning? Do you fear God and keep his commandments? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 13. May have come upon every saint and inhabitant in Jerusalem. Seeing as the church is what it is being focused upon, is what we're primarily talking about here in Acts, the second chapter. But they feared God. They had a desire to keep his commandments. They looked at Ecclesiastes 12, 13, that mentality and that attitude, and embedded it on their hearts or in their hearts. A church that gave God the ultimate fear. They gave God the ultimate respect. I think far too oftentimes, we sometimes like to talk about the denominational world and stuff. And don't get me wrong, I get all that. But sometimes we fail to realize the things even in-house. Maybe people that are going astray, maybe a teaching in a Bible study or something that somebody's teaching, that's like, you have to ask yourself, is that right? That's not what I'm reading, and I don't understand where he's getting that from. And that's why I said earlier, friends, if you hear me this week preaching something, teaching something that is not according to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you ever hear me state something and I can't back it up with book, chapter, and verse, after services, one of the brethren, the group of brethren, get me down, get me in a corner and say, hey, we need to talk about this lesson. I'm not sure what that was all about. And I think you have your book, chapter, and verses completely wrong. I don't think that that's exactly what the Bible teaches whatsoever, and here's my reasoning why. And guess what? I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to get defensive. I'm going to give you a hug. And I'm probably going to hold on for about 10, 15 seconds. I'm not perfect. Never have been, never will be. But I have a fear of God, and I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to worship him in spirit and truth, and that is my passion. My wife and I, my family just moved about a month or so ago, and we're meeting new neighbors coming up to us and saying, hey, you know, are you new to the area? You know, where do you work at and stuff? No, I've grown up here all my life. My number one occupation, I'm a gospel minister. Secondly, I'm a financial manager at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, because that's my number one desire, and that's my passion, is preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. And the one lady said, well, it's great to have a believer on the street. And I was like, great, let's have a Bible study sometime. Let's talk sometime. And so we'll see what happens. So the church that we're a member of here at Pisgah, can we say these things? Is our worship being driven by God or what the world wants me to do? You know, we sometimes look at the common belief system behind baptism. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, right? And we're all the time hearing and preaching that we have to have both. That small word and is a coordinating conjunction, English majors, right? Coordinating conjunction that binds repenting and baptism equaling to the pardoning or the forgiveness of sins. But what so many people fail to do is listen to the verse, God is a spirit, and he that worships him must worship him in spirit. And, there's that word again, truth. We cannot be a church filled with the Spirit, and we love God, and we love Jesus Christ, and we want to worship him, and we love each other and stuff like that. But where's truth? Where is it? Well, we're going to let these couple things slide and do these, kind of sweep them under the rug because we love each other, we appreciate each other, right? Gotta have spirit. But we also gotta have truth, right? Gotta have truth. We can't be a congregation that says, yeah, we've got all the truth, and if you don't do everything that we tell you to do, that we show you in the Bible to do, well, your destiny and your eternal destiny is going to be in hell damnation, and you're just not going to make it. You're not going to be a Christian, and you might as well give up now. Well, we've got the truth, all right, but where's the spirit? Where's the love? Where's the encouragement? Where's the embracing? Got to have both. And so that's what I want all of us in this room here this morning to look at and focus upon as individuals, but also focus on collectively as a church for the cause of Jesus Christ. And then two more here, I'm done. Do they love to worship? I think we all do. Scott has led us in some awesome song services this morning, and we love to worship God in spirit and truth. And then lastly, do they substitute man's word in place of God's truth? No. Look over the audience. I see we're practicing what we need to be practicing. Our worship is done in spirit and truth. We've communed with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've met that. Checking off the boxes. But we're doing it out of love and care and respect towards God and towards other people as well. I hope and pray everybody in this room here this morning knows how much I love you guys. Whether I remember your name or not, it's the whole ADD thing, so you have to excuse me. Whether we are very close or maybe not as close, I love every person in this room so very, very much. I'm stoked to be here. I know I use that word. I'm stoked. I'm excited to be here through Wednesday night. And I hope and pray we're able to give some good, spiritually uplifting gospel sermons to edify you. And I know in return, I'll get a lot of edification, my wife and I as well. So I appreciate you guys very, very much. If you're in the audience here this morning and not a Christian, the plan of salvation, we've talked briefly about it, but it's to have faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, meaning I'm not living the unrighteous, sinful life that Satan wants me to live. I now want to live for Christ because I've heard the messages we've talked about this morning. I want to be here. I have a desire to be here. I want to get involved, and I just want to be the best Christian that I can possibly be for God and be the best example that I can be to my family, to my coworkers, to my neighbors, and to everyone else that's in the building here this morning as well. If you are a Christian, and maybe we've talked about some stuff here this morning that you might be lacking in personally, we all love each other. I always say, I think the common notion, we oftentimes say, come take a seat on the front seat. If you're shy about that, raise your hand. I'll come to you, or pass a note or something. We'll come to you. But the thing I like so much about when somebody comes up forward and they're struggling and they need prayers, they got a whole multitude of people to have their back, backing them up, edifying them, uplifting them, saying, I'm here for you, and we're going to pray this prayer, and you're going to walk out the doors here this morning uplifted with that monkey off your back and with that 1,000-pound weight lifted off of your shoulders. We love you and appreciate you all so very, very much. If we can assist you in any way, please come forward. While together, we stand and sing praises to God at this time.